All right, let's turn back to Job chapter 19 and give quick context and just kind of review before we move into what we need to see today. I have a number of verses to cover, but I think we should be able to get through it without too much of a problem. But we see where Job is responding to Bildad, again, the second of his friends, that again accused him of being wicked, following the same line of accusations as far as Eliphaz that spoke earlier. And so now Job is responding in chapter 19. And again, there's a number of things that we'll see in this chapter. I've got five different points to lay out here, but really dealing with from reproach and redemption. And we see where, again, the things that Job is, how he's feeling, what he's going through, especially with his friends really accusing him, again, falsely, as we've seen all the way through with this. But we see also a picture of dealing with redemption. And that's one of the things I think we want to hold on to as we come through this, because this is not really a cheerful chapter at all, by any stretch of the imagination, and when Job is responding here, because it's dealing with how he's reproached, the idea of being reproached, of being humiliated, is what that word is all about. He has, I just noticed a typo in my outline. That should be hope removed and not home removed. But there you have it. I mean, every once in a while I make a mistake in a bulletin, but it wasn't as bad as somebody else's typo, but we can't mention at all since we're in a holy place. All right, anyhow, but it should be hope removed. And then we talk about broken relationships, and it's sad what you see what Job is going through, and obviously his friends are supposed to be comforting him is not helping the situation out at all. It's making it worse. And then a requested record. He wants his words to be there forever, and that's exactly what will take place, and we'll deal with that when we get there. And then really focus on a future resurrection. He knows that he will be resurrected. So we see going from reproach to really talking about redemption or to put resurrection and what's going on. And that's something that we really got to hold on to, because, again, none of us have gone through or probably will go through what Job went through. But we all still have things that we struggle with, and there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be persecution, and it's going to seem like our hope is removed. It's going to seem like maybe the relationships that we have with people are strained, whatever's going on. But the thing that we can always hold on to is that we do have a hope that is sure in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that whether we die or whether the Lord comes back, that we will be raptured, we'll be taken out of here, our bodies will be changed, we'll be resurrected if we die before that event. That's something that we can hold on to as we go through this. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get started on what we need to see today out of this chapter. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for all that you do, your mercy, your grace, your comfort. You protect us, you take care of us in so many ways, and so many ways that sometimes we don't even see and understand, Lord. And we thank you and praise you for that, Lord. And I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to the truth of your word today, Lord. I pray that you would just minister to us. Your word would just minister to us. I mean, we all have things that maybe we're dealing with, or maybe stressing us out, or things that are going on. And Lord, we need to hear from you today. We need to hear from your word. That's going to help us not only today, but through the rest of this week and our walk that we have with you. And maybe we'll be able to take exactly what you've given us as our vision is this year, to be able to help and comfort somebody else out in our lives this week. So Lord, we ask you these things, and that again, that we would humble ourselves, and again, that you would just fill our souls and our beings with the truth of your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 19, verse 1, it says this: "Then Job answered and said, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?" I mean, really, it's been going on for a while now, as he has his three friends that they're taking their turns and just coming at Job with, well, obviously, Job, you have some sin in your life that you need to deal with. Job, now you are wicked. Obviously, you're wicked, and you know, the lights of the wicked are going to be put out. You know, they're not going to last. We saw that last week with Bildad. And so Job is like, how long are you going to vex my soul? You're obviously not comforting me. You're making it worse. We've already seen where it's like, hey, you're miserable counselors. You're physicians of no value. I mean, so it's like over and over again, Job is kind of reiterating that, hey, guys, you really just need to be quiet, because you're not helping me. But one of the things I want to look at and point out in this verse, it talks about, and it says, how long, in verse 2, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces, notice, with words? You know, I'm sure we all grew up, I'm talking about sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never what? Hurt me. Well, that's not reality. That is not true. Words can hurt. Words have an effect. We see it right here. And it says, I mean, literally, it says, how long are you going to be breaking, break me in pieces with words? I want you to turn over just a couple of pages, not more than a couple of pages, a few pages to the right to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. So Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. And notice what it says there. Because again, the words that you say to people matter. And I'm sure we've all had that experience where maybe somebody's agitating you and they're pushing your buttons, and before you can retrieve the words that come out of your mouth, they're out there. They are out there. And it's like, and it's hard to take that back or to apologize for it and that sort of thing. And so we need to be careful in what we say and how we say and go about in dealing with people in situations, especially if it's a contentious situation that's going on. But notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now, that's an interesting verse, especially how it ends. And it's interesting that it mentions death first. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love the fruit thereof are going to eat it. There are people that actually want to eat and hear words of death. They're in mourning, misery, less company, and that sort of thing. And there are people that are out there that are like that. All they are is gloom and doom. I mean, there's nothing that's ever good. Nothing's ever right. And just, that's what they feed off of. But notice what we want to do is that the death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's look at it from our perspective and like giving out the things that we say. Are we speaking things that are death? Are we speaking things that are life in the situation? Now, I'm not going all off in some charismatic type movement. It's like, I want to speak life over this and all this other stuff. And I'm not talking about charismatic stuff. I'm talking about just the truth of the Word of God. That is speaking life. I'm sure you know this and remember this, but I just want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. In the context of what the body of Christ is supposed to be about, especially the local body of Christ, we're here to edify one another. We're here to help build up and strengthen people in their walk with the Lord. And part of that, obviously, is what we say and what we teach people and guide people with the Word of God and how we counsel people. Again, our vision for this year. Ephesians chapter 4, down in verse 15, it says this. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. That is true. If I love you, then I'm going to share with you the truth of the Word of God. And that truth may be something that is, again, counter to what you are living your life by. But if I truly love you, it's not going to be, well, you can go ahead and live your life against the Word of God and that's fine. No. If I truly love, I'm going to speak the truth to you. And that's what love is all about. It's not just a feeling or emotions, about the truth of the Word of God. And for the purpose of growing up, that we can mature, that we can grow in our walk and relationship with the Lord. And so as we go back to Job, that is not happening with his friends to Job. They're not speaking life. They're not, again, speaking truth to him in his situation. They're just accusing him over and over again, and it's vexing his soul. Now, let's get back into Job chapter 19 and move on. He goes on and says, in verse 3, it says, these 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not, and it says, ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. It's like they really should be ashamed, but what they're doing is reproaching him. They're humiliating Job by what he's saying. Think about this. Again, he's lost his kids. He's lost his income. He has lost his health. And all of a sudden, they're heaping up all these false accusations on him. And it's like, shouldn't you be ashamed? I mean, you're not helping our relationship. You're straining the relationship because you're just not listening to what I'm saying. All right? There's no secret sin. There's not something that I'm harboring. I'm not doing that which the wicked does. But you keep on accusing me falsely of this, and it's hurting our relationship. It continues on. In verse 4, it says this. And be it indeed that I have erred, my error remaineth with myself. In other words, if indeed. He's not saying that there's some error in his life. It says, if I have erred, it's like you haven't brought that out. You haven't declared to me what exactly that is. And really, the reality is, there's nothing there. There is nothing there. And the only thing that they're doing is straining their relationship with Job. He goes on, and again, in verse 6, it says, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Now, here's what Job is dealing with. He's talking about what God is doing. Now remember, God allowed Satan to do everything that Satan did. And Job has accurately understood that God is the one that's in control. He's the one that said from the very beginning, as we started at the beginning of this year, obviously in Job chapter 1, the end, it's like, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He worshiped God anyway. He understands that nothing happens without God signing off on it, including allowing Satan to do everything that he did. Now, he didn't understand the background of what's going on, but Job understood that God is the one that's in charge. All right, and so you look at it just by example. As far as curtain bread today, it's like on the way to church, and the tire goes flat. I mean, it's one of those things. I mean, obviously it was allowed of God, but obviously they're here today because somebody stopped. Again, a brother, obviously in Christ, stopped and helped them out, so he's able to get here. I mean, God's in control of everything. To where it looks like, well, obviously this is an inconvenience having this tire go flat, but yet the Lord provides. All right? So whether the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, God, or Job understands that. So he's in a situation where Job is saying, well, God's fighting against me. And I know, I mean, again, what Job is going through is nothing different than what we ourselves have been through in our life. Have you ever come to a time in your life to think, man, God's not for me? Even though we know what the Word of God may say, it's like, looks like the Lord is fighting against me. What's going on here, God? How come you're not blessing? What's going on? I'm trying to do everything right. Like Job was worshiping God. He was doing what's right. He was helping out people that were in trouble. He was doing everything right, but he's going through all this. And I'm sure we've all come to places like, man, it seems like God's fighting against me. And that's what Job is laying out here as we start getting into this next point for us, is hope being removed. Again, verse 7, it says, behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. I'm not going to have you take the time to go to this reference because we've already looked at it a couple of times in the book of Job. But it's just like Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the Psalm of David. Again, we talk about how we have a picture of what Jesus Christ goes through from the cross out of Psalm 22 because those are the exact words that Jesus Christ utters from the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Alright? Everything in dealing with sin, death, hell, the punishment, all of that was put on the Lord Jesus Christ who did not deserve it. He took it upon himself, and thus he's experiencing the wrath of God. And so as Job is going through and laying out here how God is fighting against him, again, we have another picture of Job being a picture of Jesus Christ and what he went through for us on the cross. You pick it up in verse 8. He has fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my path. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. Now we're going to camp out a little bit here in verse 9 because it really is that picture of Jesus Christ becoming man. All right, he was in heaven. He ruled with God, obviously those three in one, but he came to this earth. He set aside his crown. He set aside his royalty. He became man. I want you to look over in Philippians chapter 2 real quick. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 5 and read down through verse 8. Now, verse 5 is very familiar because that's the verse that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, the sentence doesn't stop there. It goes on. So if we're going to have like the mind of Christ, then this is what we need to understand about dealing with humility. All right? So in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, it says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because guess what? He is God. But notice what he does for us. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So as Job is talking about how God has taken his robe from him, his glory, this crown from him, again, it's a picture of what Jesus Christ went through for us. God became man. He became a servant. He humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, and took the form of a servant, and he died on the cross, all right? One of the worst ways you could die at that time, and he did that for us. Well, Job is being a picture of that. All right? You go back to Job chapter 19. Again, in verse 9, it says, he has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. Remember, he was a position of leadership, Job was. And then when everything happened, that all changed, as we have seen and will continue to see in this book. Verse 10, it says, "He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and my hope hath he removed like a tree." Now, there's prophetic things we can get into with the nation of Israel in the tribulation period about that, but we're not going to take the time to go there yet. We will talk about trees and our later this year. We talk about learning from God's creation and that sort of thing. Trees are sometimes specifically going to do, deal with and go through. But right now, what we need to see is, like, Job feels like he has no hope. Now, the reality is, he does. Even at the end of this chapter, we see that he understands the hope of the resurrection. All right, something we kind of talked about on Easter Sunday when we're in chapter 14 of the book of Job. But at this point, when he's being a picture of Christ, literally, think about it. He's a picture of Jesus Christ suffering our hell. He's a picture of lost man in hell. Those things go hand in hand because obviously that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. And so for a lost man in hell, guess what? There is no hope. Any hope that they had and what they thought they're going to be able to do is removed. All right? And so that is the reality as far as those who are lost and die without Christ today. Their hope is removed. It's all gone. There's nothing for them because they've trusted and put their hope in themselves or in some philosophy of man or in the world or whatever, or just, you know, whether they're atheists, whatever the case is, and believe there's no God. Their hope is removed. All right? But the reality of us as believers in Christ, no matter how bad it gets, we have the surety and the hope of understanding what God is going to do in our lives, that we die, we're in heaven with Him, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Let's continue on. We look in verse 11, and it says, "He hath also kindled His wrath against me, and He counted me unto Him as one of His enemies." Literally, that is what the Lord, or God the Father, did with the Lord Jesus Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He suffers our death in hell. And I'm thankful that we're seeing this several times in the book of Job because it's a good reminder of what Jesus Christ went through for us. It says, "He has also kindled His wrath against me, and He counteth me unto Him as one who is His enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me in a camp round about my tabernacle." I mean, you think about when Jesus Christ was on the cross in the Gospels, all the different groups of people that were there round about Him at the cross. All right. If we go back into Psalm 22, we'll see that not only was talking about people there around the cross, Psalm 22 gives you the indication of Satan and all of his cohorts were around the cross as well. Think about it. Satan thinks he has the victory. The one that was going to do him in is dying on the cross. Oh, I'm sure they had a party. Oh, I'm sure they had a great party around the cross. That party ended 3 days later when Jesus Christ resurrected. We continue on here, and let's pick it up in verse 13 and start looking at these broken relationships, really, that Job is laying out. It says, "He has put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintances are verily estranged from me. My kinfolk," that's relations, alright, blood related, "my kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight." Now, we're not talking about Roswell, little green man alien. We're talking about, obviously, those thinking like a foreigner. All right? Somebody that's not of the country that you are residing in, living in, grew up in, born in. And you see these relationships. So this is where Job, I mean, he was somebody, as we've seen, well-respected. He was a young man. But yet, those who were older than him, when he came to the gates of the city, they would sit down and be quiet. Right? He had great respect. And now he's in this situation where he's lost everything, and it's like his own servants will not pay him any attention. His familiar friends, they fail. They're nowhere to be around. Right? And it's it's like, unfortunately, Trish and I and Andrew, we experience some things like this from familiar friends, those that we've ministered to and ministered with, you know, and to come to the place where following the truth, we were lied about. And a lot of people, instead of just checking things out, talking to us about it, they were nowhere to be found. They just automatically believed what another pastor was saying without even talking to us to check it out for themselves. And it is tough. It is hard. I'm sure we've been through that. Or we've been through maybe kinfolk, family relations that, again, that they are nowhere to be seen because of your stance on the truth and following the truth of the Word of God, all of a sudden they're nowhere around. It's tough to deal with. Have you ever been in a place where, again, talk about being an alien. It's like, they look at you, it's weird. It's weird having experience living in a different culture. I mean, Trish and I have had the privilege of being able to travel to other countries and things like that, but I remember when we first moved to Canada, you're getting used to this culture. Now, it's not that Canada, especially in Ontario, doesn't appear to be that much of a different culture than what we have here in the United States. I mean, mainly people are speaking English, even though there's French as well, but mainly they're English speaking. You know, things look the same. You got the same products that you have in the United States, you have in Canada, things like that. It's only after you live there for a while you start really seeing the differences as far as the culture is concerned. But I remember after 3 months of living up there, we applied for what's called a landed immigrant status so that we could stay in Canada as long as we want. And you had to apply for that before you actually went or moved to Canada. But they require for you to have medical treatment, basically examination. And you have to go back to the States to do that. And the closest one to us, where we were outside of Toronto, was going back to Detroit. It's like, man, how come they don't have one in Buffalo? That'd be quicker for us. But they didn't. You know? And so we had to go to Detroit. And this place that we went to in Detroit was more like being really in the hood. Now, it was like reverse culture shock. All right, the only white people that we saw was Trish. The only half white person we saw was Andrew, our son. And it's like, I'm black, but I'm not Detroit black. All right, inner city Detroit black. I had culture shock. It had been 3 months since I've been around a lot of black people, and it's like it was culture shock. I felt like an alien. I felt uncomfortable. And just after living 3 months in Canada, I mean, it was weird. And we've had those experiences. In Belize, my son and I were in Belize, and it's like a lot of Amish community or Mennonite community down there, and they're horse and buggy and things like that. And I remember we're riding in the back of a truck everywhere that we're going, but we passed by them one evening, and they were looking at us like we were the strange ones. And we're looking at them, it's like, man, you know, horse and buggy, that seems pretty, you know, odd or whatever. But we were in their country, and they were looking at us like we were the zoo animals or something like that. I mean, it's weird being in a different country or culture, and you feel like an alien, like a stranger. That's what Job is experiencing, and it's in his own home. All of his relationships, somebody who was very prominent, people respected him, all of a sudden, God allows all of this to happen to Job for no reason, in a sense, far as he's done some sin or anything like that. And people don't even want to have anything to do with him. Broken relationships. And it wasn't his fault. He didn't do anything to deserve that. But since people didn't have a understanding of the truth of the Word of God, whatever it was, they didn't find it like, hey, let me talk and see what's going on and talk to Job myself. It's like, nope, paid him no attention whatsoever. We pick it back up again. And it says, verse 14, I'll pick it up there. It says, my kinfolk have failed and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. You talk about disrespect. This is a servant that works for Job in his household. That means that Job takes care of this servant. As the servant serves, I mean, Job is providing for his servant, for his maid. He asks his servant for something and totally ignores him. Why? Because I'm probably sure they're probably thinking the same thing. Job obviously did some sin in his life. Obviously, he's being wicked somehow. He hid it really well, but it's coming out now. Whatever it is, the servant comes to the place. And remember, and maybe he's upset because remember, Job lost servants. When God allowed Satan to deal with all the cattle, all the different things, there were servants. Satan allowed only one servant out of each of those groups, of those attacks, to be able to come and tell Job something. So these servants that are left over, maybe they got bad feelings because they lost friends or whatever, but it comes to the place after all that Job has done for them, and now Job is going through a hard time, Job asks for something and doesn't even pay him any attention. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. We continue on in verse 17. It says, my breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Again, we see the strained relationship with his wife. Just go back to chapter 2 and verse 9. This is after not only did they lose everything in chapter 1, Job loses his health in chapter 2, and his wife says this, talk about death and life and then the power of the tongue. She's speaking death to him, literally. In Job chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Well, thank you, wife. That's encouraging. And now we are here in chapter 19 and verse 17. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. You think that bond that they have with the kids. Remember, they both lost those 10 kids. Right? And they're... We'll deal with this more by the time we get to the end of the book of Job. But there could be an additional 10 kids. Let's say 20 kids. And I'll explain that later. Because at the end of the book of Job, he has 10 kids again. All right? And so I don't know if they have 10 more kids or whatever. But, you know, I don't know. But for today, and what we're looking at in this verse, it's like Job is sitting there. The closest, I mean, there is no other close relationship that you have without the relationship with your spouse. All right? And it's like he's entreating his wife, and his breath is strange to her, and he's entreating it based on her kids, and she's not there to support. I mean, I don't... It's like you think when you've had enough, you lose your income, you lose servants, you lose your 10 kids, but at least I have my health. Then there's chapter 2. I don't have my health. And you think the very thing that can help be a comfort to you would be your family, your spouse, your friends. And what's going on in this chapter? Every aspect of his relationships with anybody is not there. His walk with God. I mean, he trusts God, but he's like, man, what's going on? God, you're fighting against me. It literally seems like he's got nobody there to depend on whatsoever. Now again, God allows this because, again, it paints a picture for us, everything that Jesus Christ went through for us on the cross. Think about it. Jesus Christ, he's one with God the Father. They have always been together because he is God from eternity past. And the only time that relationship was severed is when he was on the cross dealing with the wrath of God for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All of a sudden, Job pictures that for us. God allows that. But on a human level and scale, it's like, how hard is that? That you feel like you have nobody. And the friends that you have that are supposed to be a comfort to you, it's just vexing your soul even more. Hasn't Job gone through enough? Lost his kids, lost his income, lost his health. And all of a sudden, his friends are not there anymore. Servants are not answering him. And then his friends, only three, I commend him, that there's three out of all the influence that Job had and all this, three at least come and sit with him for 7 days and seven nights. But when they start speaking, they just add to his misery. They're speaking death. If anything that we get from this message is, whether we have family, friends, coworkers, whatever that's going through it, we need to make sure we stop to really think about the shoes that they're in. Where are they coming from? Their perspective. Before we just start giving out Bible verses without thinking about what we're actually saying or doing. All right? But anyhow, we need to move on. And just to give you a word of comfort in a sense for our situation, for our time period, if you go to Romans chapter 8, because again, I'm sure all of us at some point in time may have experienced a bit of what Job has experienced, felt like nobody is on our side and that things are going wrong and it seems like our hope is removed and relationships are broken. There's one thing that we understand from the Word of God that we got to hold on to is that our walk with God, God is never going to do anything that's going to leave us or forsake us, and there's nothing that can separate us from God no matter what the circumstance is. In Romans chapter 8, and I want you to pick it up in verse 35 and we'll read down through verse 39, it says this: Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loveth us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those last two verses, obviously verses that are memory verses that we have in our lesson number 2 in discipleship, far as eternal security is concerned. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing! Nothing in the past, nothing now, nothing in the future that may face us on a Monday morning can separate us from the love of God. No matter what circumstance, situation, tribulation that happens, we are more than conquerors through Him that loves us, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on our own, not in our own flesh, not in our own power, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's been through it all, and He got up on the third day, resurrected to die no more. That's how we are more than conquerors through Him that loves us. If we're trying to face these tribulations and all these hard or dark times on our own in our flesh, we're not going to make it. We're not going to strive through it and grow from it, no. But if we trust in the God that has saved us from hell, as I say so many times, that is the greatest problem we've ever had, was dying and going to hell. And if He saved us from that, then He can save us through the current tribulations that we're going through now. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's go back to Job chapter 19 and we need to move on. All right, we pick it up in verse 18. He continues on and says, Yea, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. Talk about a severe lack of respect. He says, All my inward friends abhor me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. It's not fun. In a small way, again, we've been there, we've done that. It's not fun. It's not fun to have somebody lie about you and what you purported to believe in a public forum that people automatically believe because it's another pastor that says it. And never check it out. It's hard to deal with things like that. But the thing to hold on to, again, that God's faithful. He's faithful. Right? That's where the hope is. That's where the trust is. And God's always good in providing human friendship. It happens. He will set you in families. All right? The Word of God lays that out. And I'm thankful for the people that, again, that called us and found out what's going on. And obviously, you guys know, we're here today, you know, trying to do what God wants us to do in this place. Let's move on. We've got to finish up. Verse 20, it says, My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. It's kind of interesting that, you know, phrases that are common phrases that are used and where they have the origin right here in the Bible. Yeah, I escaped with the skin of my teeth, you know, and literally that is biologically correct, you know, as far as talking about our teeth and skin of our teeth and so on. But you see this, and it's like, obviously, he's obviously suffering here. He talks about his bone cleaveth to his skin. I mean, he's not eating much. And I do want to have you go there real quick. Just go to Psalm 102. You see the same type phrase used here where, again, there's a psalm where the psalmist is going through great distress. He's overwhelmed. Matter of fact, if you have a Bible that has what we call the prescript before the verse, it's not the Word of God, but it gives you historical context of what's going on. And you look at Psalm 102, if you have this in your Bible, it says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. I mean, that's the context of the psalm. And down in verse 4 and 5, it says this, my heart is smitten and withereth like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Obviously, he's going through so much that eating is not a priority. He forgets to even think about eating. So verse 5, it says this, by reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Just like Job says, and where we're at in chapter 19. By the way, this is a side note, has nothing to do with the message, but you never heard that country song, there's a tear in my beer, and I'm crying for you, dear. It has a biblical foundation. If you look down at verse 9, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. There you go. That is the foundation of that country song, there's a tear in my beer, and I'm crying for you, dear. All right? Just thought you needed to know that. All right? Anyhow, let's go back. Arnold is shaking his head. It's like, Pastor, you really need to get some sleep before you preach. All right? Anyhow, going back to Job chapter 19 and moving on. All right, in verse 21 it says, have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends. So he's still counting them as friends, even though, again, what they're doing is just really vexing him, really hurting him. It's like, have pity upon me, all right? He goes on again in verse 21 and says, O ye my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. And that's true. Remember, God has allowed all these things to happen in Job's life, and it's just like, come on, guys. What in the world do you think that you're going to say or do that's going to do anything for me in a situation where God has allowed this to happen? I don't understand it, but he's allowed these things to happen. It's like, have some pity. All right? Understand where I'm coming from. All right? Verse 22 says, why do ye persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? It's like, again, it's like, just look at me. All right? Just you need to be quiet. You're not helping the circumstance. And again, all of this is a picture of what happens with Christ and what he does for us. And then he goes on and says this, verses 23 and 24 in this point. It says, oh, that my words were now written! Exclamation point. Oh, that they were printed in a book! Exclamation point. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever! Exclamation point. Job's prayer gets answered because we're reading his words right now. Remember, Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible. Yes, it's in the middle of the Bible. You know, God's chronology and how he lays things out, and there's a reason why he has Job in the middle of the Bible. We talked about that some years ago as we went through and laid out kind of a summary and an overview as far as the books of the Bible and why they're laid out. But Job is actually the first book of the Bible that is written. He literally has his prayer answered. And we have it today. Why? Because Job's prayer here is answered by God. Again, it says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in a rock. What? For how long? Forever. And God has exactly done that. If you look over in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, and this really speaks to all of the Word of God. Not just Job's words, but all of the Word of God. And this is what's sad today, is that there are people that don't base their Christianity really off the Word of God. They don't live or walk after according to what the Word of God says. You know, it's man's philosophy, it's a feel-good speech, whatever the case is. Instead of understanding the truth of God's Word that is preserved for us forever. In Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, it says, the words, plural, of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, God's number of completion, perfection. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We have a completed Word of God that is perfect. So not only did God answer Job's prayer as far as his words being printed in a book and laid in a rock forever, We have all the Word of God given to us, and it's for us preserved forever. This is why we understand the hope that we have. We understand that why this is a book that can comfort us no matter the circumstance, no matter the year, no matter the time, that it has the answers. It's able to comfort. All of this book is written aforetime for us, as it says in Romans 15 and verse 4. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So when you're feeling hopeless, when you're feeling down, and the relationships are broken because of whatever you're going through, the hope that we have is laid out right here in the Word of God. And it will not change. It is truth forever. In a day and age, well, this book is not relevant for today. I mean, these writers had no idea all the complexities and the things that are happening a lot today. No. God is God, declaring the end from the beginning. He knows exactly everything that we go through and everything that we will go through. This, the Word of God, is a word of comfort, and specifically in the King James Bible. All right, but that's a subject for a different day. You go back, and let's finish up starting in verse 25. The hope of dealing with the resurrection. It says this, "For I know that," again, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He's dealing all the way to the latter day, all the way to the end times, all right? The book of Daniel, I won't have to take time to go there, but Daniel chapter 10 and verse 14, God's telling, you know, has an angel show up to Daniel, and he's giving an understanding of the vision that he's seen, and says that it's for, again, the latter times. At the time, it's like for, it's a long time in the future, but he's given Daniel an understanding of what's going to take place for the nation of Israel in the latter times, the latter days. And so Job, way back, well before Daniel, understood that he has a Redeemer. We know that Redeemer, of course, as the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, again, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." He understands that he has a Redeemer, and he understands that there's going to be a resurrection. That even though after he dies, and the skin worms decays the body, and doesn't matter, down to the bone, down to the dust, ash to the ash, dust to dust, he knows that he's going to stand in flesh and see God. He understands that he has a Redeemer. He understands that there's a resurrection. Folks, that is what we, no matter how bad it gets, if it gets bad as Job and what he's going through, we've got to understand that truth. Our Redeemer lives. Jesus Christ conquered death and hell. And because of we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we will have a resurrection. We will see God. Doesn't matter, flesh decaying in the ground. We will stand before him someday, and we will see our Redeemer. I want you to turn over real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a great chapter that deals with the doctrine of the resurrection. And looking at one of the seven mysteries that we're supposed to be good stewards over that we covered a couple of years ago. First Corinthians chapter 15, down in verse 50 to 53. Says this, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Again, Paul laying out that we will be resurrected. We will be changed. Whether, again, the event happens, whether now, before any of us obviously are dead, or we die and the Lord comes back, we will be changed. We will be resurrected. This corruption puts on incorruption. This body that, I mean, I tell you what, I remember when I turned 30, after I exercised, it was like the recovery time took longer. All right? That's what I learned at 30. At 40, I learned body parts start breaking down. All right? and there's the surgeries and the things like that. You know what I learned at 50? I just figured that every day something is going to be in pain in my body. That's what I learned at 50. Whether it's my knees, whether it's my back, whether it's my shoulder, whatever it is, it's like, okay, constantly there's pain. You know what I do? God, I thank you for the pain. At least lets me know that I'm still living. All right? It's like, I don't know what's going to happen at 60. All right? I don't know. But it's like this body is not built to last. But someday we'll have a body that will last forever. A glorified body, an eternal body, a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. And though, no matter how bad I may feel or get or circumstances that happen in life, I need to be like Job. I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that I'm going to see Him. Even though this body decays, in my flesh, I'm going to see Him. That's the great thing about Job. And all that he is going through and how bad it is, he still has his hope in the Lord. Now let's go back to Job chapter 19 and finish up. Again, you pick it up in verse 27. It says, "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say," he's giving some advice to his friends, "but ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me?" All right? Literally what he's saying is, remember, when Job says, "You need to be quiet because you're just vexing my soul," Job's saying, this is what you should be saying. You need to understand that the root of the problem is in you guys and what you're accusing me of falsely. And then he gives this warning to them in verse 29. "Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath belongeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment." Job ends this chapter and everything and is dealing with, starting out as far as his friends, "Guys, man, you're vexing me with your words, you're breaking me in pieces." And he ends with, "You know what you should be saying? You know what you should be doing? You got to realize the root of the problem of what is going on here is you guys, and you got to understand there's a sword." Now, a sword in the Bible is a picture of what? The Word of God. And the Word judges. And he's telling them there's a judgment coming. That is the truth. No matter the dispensation, everybody will experience being judged by God at one time or another. For us, it's the judgment seat of Christ. After this dispensation is over, the rapture of the church, this dispensation closes, things turn back to dealing with the gospel of the kingdom, the nation of Israel. We are at the judgment seat of Christ. Only Christians are at this judgment, and we're judged for how we serve the Lord. Last reference, and we'll be done. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 10. The context, of course, is just dealing with how we deal with our brethren, whether we eat meat or not, or, you know, worship one day over another and that sort of thing. Paul says this, Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." It's like, we need to remember that. That is something that should motivate us every day. And what we do, and what we say, we're going to have to give an account. And Job's warning to his friends, it's like, "Guys, you know, what can you do more to me that God is not already doing?" You know, and you really need to watch what you're saying and what you're doing. There's a judgment day coming. And we know by the end of the book of Job, God's very clear to Job's friends. "He did not speak the thing that was right concerning me in dealing with Job. You need to go bring a sacrifice." So we know this is the truth and what's being laid out here. And so as we look at this, I mean, there's a lot in this chapter, guaranteed. Whether we look at it from our own perspective of the trials and the persecutions that we go through, we've got to hold on to the hope that we have that's solid in the Word of God. All right? He is our Redeemer. All right? He is the one that's able to give us comfort. He's the one that there's nothing that can separate us from His love, as we saw in Romans chapter 8, 35 to 39. That's one thing. Another thing, if we're looking at counseling, giving people the truth of the Word of God, we need to make sure, are we speaking death? Are we vexing them? Are we speaking life? Are we speaking the truth according to love, according to the Word of God, and helping them to be able to grow? All right? Understanding, yeah? Again, personally thinking about, there's times there are broken relationships. Because of whatever we go through, I mean, people don't understand, don't try to understand, don't whatever. Just like we see with Job, there's so many of his relationships. There's not a one relationship in this chapter that is going well with Job, except he still trusts God, even though he talks about God fighting against him, all right, and hedging up or fencing up his way. He still understands that he's his Redeemer. But all of his other relationships, his human relationships around him, man, they're not doing too well. If that's the situation that we think that we're in, or going through, legitimately, the answer's still the same. Let the Word of God. That's the comfort. Just like Job asked, man, I want my words to last forever. God says, yep, that's going to be answered all right. And today, we're able to glean from what God allows Job to go through. We have it right here in the Word of God. And so we're going through times where we think, man, I'm getting all kinds of persecuted. Things are not going well at home. Things are not going well at work. Things are not going well with family. Things are not going well, whatever. It's like, man, let me spend some time in the Word of God. Allow God to take His Word and comfort you. We have it. No excuses for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for Your Word. I thank You for all that You do for us and giving us. And just, again, the beginning of this message is praying that You would just minister to our soul. And I don't know how this message is going to work in everyone's life. I don't. I don't. But I trust that there's enough said of Your Word and that Your Spirit of God would work. What has been talked about today, what's been preached or taught today in everyone's heart. We all have things that we experience. We all have things that we're going through. We all have trials and tribulations. And sometimes it may feel like You're even fighting against us, just like Job talks about here. The reality that you're not. You allow things to happen in our life to grow us, to mature us, to trust You more, to be able to be comforted of You, so we're able to turn around and minister to comfort others. Just like the beginning of our question after Bible study and talking about finances and looking at 1 Samuel 22 down in verse 2, where David has his own issues that he's going through. Saul's trying to kill him. He's on the run. And yet 400 people of his family and acquaintances come to him that are distressed, in debt, and discontented. And David decides to be a captain over them, and they become his mighty men. It's incredible how you can turn around the most wrecked lives as long as people give you a chance to allow the Word of God to work in their lives. So, Father, whatever struggles and things that we go through this week, let us draw upon Your Word, the strength of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and choose to believe and know that You mean it for our good, that there's something for us to learn. There's something for us to grow in. For something that maybe we're able to turn around and use in the lives of other people to minister to them. And not just have an attitude as, woe is me, and look at it in a defeated attitude. But let's look at these things at a position of strength that we have through You. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.